The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I want real quickly to make some progress in our study of the Word of God, Philippians and chapter 2. If you need a hard copy of the Bible, there are some on the back there. If you'd like to take one home, please feel free. They're for you. Philippians chapter 2 and find verses 17 and 18. Welcome to Bear Creek Church. I'm Pastor Dale, one of the pastors here. I don't deserve the role, but God is gracious and I appreciate it. I'm thankful to Him for everything. I asked you for some new welcome slides and you responded. I've got plenty for a while. This one came to me from Lynn Barton, a view just southwest of her home, a lovely autumn scene. Can you see that all right? And then I got one from Wayne Voss, A. Wayne Voss of Medford, Oregon. There you are. Hi, Wayne. Welcome to... I didn't know if you'd be here today. Yesterday was a bad day for Iowa football. Sorry. But Wayne sent this great view of... Is this the Rogue? Okay. Thank you for... So yeah, I'm good for welcome pictures for a while. Thank you for your submissions. We love recalling God's beauty in our area. Find Philippians 2. So if you're a regular here, you know that all this stuff in the ceiling is new. Now this is not here because of the big shot celebrities visiting our church today. This is here because it just happened to be installed this weekend. That school said we could have the gym Thursday and Friday, and our guys, and I'm going to explain later who all was involved and appreciate them. But this all stems from our work at trying to make this place more friendly acoustically. We love this room. We're grateful for this room. But acoustically, this building is evil. So hopefully by putting the speakers up and putting them this way and et cetera, we're going to do a better job. But it does not have to do with the visit by Matthew Smith and Emily Colson, who I'm going to be introducing in just a moment, because we are not respecters of persons here. Here at Bear Creek Church, everyone is the same. We don't seat the wealthy man in the front and the poor man in the back. Everybody is the same here, right? And before the Lord, we're all sons and daughters of the Lord. And we don't want to treat anyone special or different. Right? But as I said earlier, Emily, if you would, please don't stand right here. Please don't stand or walk over this area right here. Because 1 year ago, Johnny Erickson Tata sat right there. Spoke to us. In fact, normally this area, well, they must have forgotten. Normally that area is it's blocked off. So somebody didn't put the cones out. Thank you. That area is hallowed ground. No, everyone else is the same here. Everyone's all, we're all in this together. Typical, special needs, whatever. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Normally we read the passage, I won't. We've spent months going through Philippians. We're here in chapter 2 in the providence of God, perhaps on the perfect day for us to read verse 17. Do you see it? Philippians 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. What is Paul talking about there? Paul is talking about the use of his life to his death for the sake of these Philippian Christians. Remember that Paul wrote this letter as an affectionate thank you to Christians in the region of Philippi who had sent him a generous gift and a helper to help him while he served in custody there in Rome. And this particular paragraph starts when you are challenged. Do you see verse 12? Do you see verse 12? This particular paragraph begins when you are challenged. See, work out, do you see this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we spent some weeks talking about that. What it means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're responsible for our own salvation. We're clear on that. Our salvation, our sanctification, it's all of God and none of us. What that means is something else. Well, what we found curious is that he goes from that, work out your own salvation, to something so seemingly mundane, I think, in verse 14, as grumbling. I suggested that if I were writing this, and thank the Lord I didn't write the Bible, but if I had written this, I'd have gone to some big, bad, ugly, horrible, you know, felony sin. Not a small, private, quiet, respectable sin like grumbling or complaining. But he says this is how you work it out. One of the important ways that you work it out is by watching your mouth so that verse 15 and so forth, you may be blameless and innocent, bright lights in a very dark and discouraging world. Okay, we talked about all this in weeks past. What I want to do this morning is just make the connection between that working out in verse 12 and his own death as described in 17. I want to make like 5 points, and I'm going to try to be quick because I want you to hear from our other special guests this morning. But number one, for Paul, working out his salvation and his ministry meant getting poured out. And as I say, this is a picture of his impending death. And it's happening right now. It's not just a future thing for him. There's three conjunctions at the beginning of that first verse of 17. In Greek, it's but, if, even. You could translate it since. Since this is already happening, and what's already happening? He's getting spendomide. That's the Greek word. It sounds like spent. They're not related so far as I know, but the idea is the same. I'm being spent. I'm being used up to my death. I'm being poured out, and it's happening right now. It's in the present tense, he says. It's happening right now. I'm being poured out. For the Lord's sake, on behalf of you and the Corinthian Christians and everybody else that I've been responsible for as far as planting churches and discipling and so on, even though everywhere I've gone, I've gotten in trouble and gotten the dookie beaten out of me and everything, it's all okay because my life is like a drink. See that verse 17? My life is like a drink offering. What was a drink offering? A drink offering was a gift to the Lord applied after a sacrifice had been made. Someone wrote, the process went like this. The offerer came, and before the altar, the animal was killed, put on the altar, and burned. At some point during the burning, the drink offering, often a fine wine, was poured out as the final sacrificial, an expensive one. I mean, I don't mean to use contemporary terms of something from antiquity, but a sacrifice had to be worth something or it meant nothing. And so here the sacrifice being burned and this offering is made. What happens to that offering? Well, I never took chemistry, so I don't know what exactly the word is that you use when something that is liquid is poured onto something hot and becomes something that is like steam. It becomes like a vapor. What's that called in chemistry? What's that process known? Anybody here? Yeah, like you, I'm chicken to use a word myself. But it's like it's being vaporized. My life is like being vaporized. And Paul is okay with this. He's not just okay with this. He was rejoicing in this. Number two, all of this is not academic. This is not Paul whistling in the dark, like turning his lemons into lemonade. This was serious business because his readers were suffering. His readers were facing a hard time. Do you remember what he wrote in the first chapter? In the first chapter, after greeting the Philippians, he said, I want to hear that you Philippians are standing firm. I want to hear that you're not verse 20. I want to hear that you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. I realize that you are engaged, verse 30, in the same conflict I'm engaged in. They were like you, like many of you, they were facing difficult circumstances. Some of your circumstances are quite light and easily met. Some of you are facing circumstances much more difficult. We have a number of friends visiting today in the last service and this one who are friends from Johnny and Friends Family Retreat. We've grown to know you and love you because your life through no choice of your own, was interrupted by cerebral palsy or spina bifida or autism or a host of other diagnoses. And your life has been changed and radically changed. And that's why you're going to so enjoy being encouraged by Emily Colson in just a minute. These Philippian Christians were in the middle of challenges, and Paul's sharing his story with them in the hope that they appropriate his point of view. His point of view was this, number three. For Paul, this manner of dying was his style of living. In other words, his attitude toward death informed the way he lived. And the way he lived informed his approach to death. That's the approach of a clear-eyed, rational, biblical Christian. Paul's manner of living was influenced by his understanding of death, so that he could say, I rejoice in the vaporization of the using up of my life, an offering before the Lord. He said the same kind of thing to the young pastor when he wrote the book we call the letter we call 2 Timothy. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And he says, that's just fine with me. I will have been found to have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul's giving up his life. He's withering, some people might say, wasting away in a Roman cell. But he's okay with that. He's delighting in that indeed. He wrote to Corinthian Christians and says, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. You know that's our goal, the elders here. That's our goal for you, equip you for suffering. We're not waiting for it to happen in some of your lives. Some of you, it's just down the road. We want you to be ready. It's inevitable. Train now to meet suffering. Train now to meet the challenges of life this side of glory. Be ready. It's coming if it hasn't already struck, given the vestiges of sin that remain in our world. That you be able to rejoice in the middle of your challenges. And the fourth point I would make is this. This style of life, this attitude toward death, it was the result of Paul's suffering. Notice that it's not his opinion held in spite of his suffering. In other words, Paul writes here, he says essentially this, since I suffer, since my life is consumed by my ministry, I rejoice because of these things, not in spite of them. People, how do you do that? I joke about Johnny's visit of a year ago. But the reason that we are so encouraged by her is because we see the way that she's rejoicing in the Lord in spite of the fact that she has now been 5 decades sitting in a chair, a quadriplegia. We don't know anybody that's lived that long with her diagnosis. A woman who suffers terrible chronic pain. And yet she's sitting here encouraging all of us with their encouragement to Scripture and all. It's the same kind of thing. It's this attitude toward life informed by our death. Do you remember last summer? I think it was last summer. I don't know. I have no concept of time anymore. It was probably 7.5 years ago. But when I last preached a sermon on dying, I used two of my least favorite fonts to introduce a message about dying, that you be ready, that we as Christians think death through early and often, that we are not under the superstition of unbelievers who think that if you don't talk about it, it's not going to happen. Oh, honey, don't say that. Don't talk about driving into a ditch. Because, you know, if you talk about driving into a ditch, you'll probably drive into a ditch. So don't talk about it. That's not our attitude. We face death squarely in the face because we're rational, realistic biblicists. We love the Lord, we love His Word, and we know that the Word tells us that it's a wise person who thinks about death often. We have a completely different attitude than many because, like Paul said in the first part of this letter, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We think live, die, either way, we're golden. Either way, we're good. That's why we think differently about death. That's why we think differently about life. These are some of the points that I made when last we talked about death. And we do this regularly because I myself need to be reminded, to not think stupid things about life and death. Randy Alcorn, for example, has shown us how the idea of a bucket list is stupid. The idea of a bucket list is stupid for an unbeliever. It's based on the idea that there's this stuff we got to do on earth before we die, because heaven, everyone knows, is going to be so dull. That's stupid thinking. The Bible tells us that heaven is going to be an exciting place, most especially because the Lord will be there. A place of exploration and creativity and the explosion of all the gifts that we've seen here in just a shadow form. Things like that, the expressions that I've had to change the use of expressions about life and death, and I've shared a lot of those with you along the way. As believers, we know that we're good either way, so we should be prepared to die anytime. Maybe you'll live that long, healthy life. Maybe you'll have months to prepare for your death, or maybe it's going to happen right away. The point is to be ready, because you don't know. Why wait? Trust in Jesus and know that your fate for eternity is set. Take to heart what the Scripture says about the brevity of our lives. You go to unbelievers' funerals and they'll talk about how Joe or Sally are now in heaven doing this thing or that thing. And they'll mention their favorite hobby on earth. You know, they're in heaven doing blank, and you fill in the blank. Maybe it's their hobby, maybe it's their whatever. Because to an unbeliever, that's the best thing they can conjure up. But Jesus is going to be there. That's going to be the best thing about heaven. Not the hunting or the golfing or the reading or whatever, you know, it is that you may think is going to be so exciting. Our lives are like a dot on a long line that extends into the heavens, and that's what eternity is going to be like. Don't live for the dot, live for the line, we've been encouraged. James uses similar language like that we've read in Philippians when he says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." The psalmist, again, I'm racing through this. This is all just review, but stuff that I need to preach to myself regularly, lest I inherit a worldly view of death rather than a heavenly one. The psalmist described our lives as transient. And then at that point in this sermon, last summer, whenever it was, I found some reason to include this slide of this guy jumping a bike off a rock, maybe in Moab. And then I included this slide of a guy doing, what is this called, wingsurfing or something. I included this slide of a delicious tray of In-N-Out burgers. I think because all of these are things that hasten our death, and We need to have a realistic view of what they're going to result in, right? And remember that for a believer, the end of life is better than its beginning. Do you believe that? I'll bet that most of us, if we took a vote, we'd raise our hand and we'd say, yes, I agree with that. But then when it happens, we don't act that out. We warmly welcome babies, and we're so excited at the birth. I had the privilege of holding my new little great-great-niece Friday morning. The Carter with a K made her appearance. I mentioned last Sunday that we're waiting for a couple of little girl babies to be born any minute. And Brenna, how you feeling? Are you okay? You all right? Should we boil water? Anything? Would you like to lay down? Please feel free. Yeah, thank you for not having your... Because if Pastor Brian were not here on Sunday morning, it would really be a problem. So anytime now, but not after next Sunday morning. Thank you. But Carter with a K, she made her appearance. And it brought tears to my eyes to hold this little bundle. Little 9-pound, 2-inch bundle at her birth. But precious, so precious. And then we lose a loved one and we act like it's some kind of an end or something. We don't act this out. The tragedy in Texas last week, as I wrote in that email to you, do you get our emails? Do you open them? I said, man, the tragedy is not for the loss. Assuming that there are brothers and sisters, they're with the Lord. They're good. They're golden. We ache for their loved ones who lost them so abruptly and so forth. These are just some of the ways that our thinking about life and death ought to change our thinking about life and death so that we have this attitude like Paul. This attitude that Paul had, this clear-eyed, in-your-face approach to death, where he finds glory in the promise of eternal life and not does not dwell on the brevity of his days or the situation that he's in there in the Roman jail. And I'm going to cut some of this out even more than from last time because I want to leave more time for our beloved guest. But my point in raising all of this is just thinking about what Paul says here, asking how can we have this attitude? How do you do this? How to adopt this attitude toward life that you rejoice at the prospect of your death as Paul is doing here? My suggestion to you, brothers and sisters, and I'm preaching to myself here, is that rather spending your life on silly things, spend your life live this way. My fifth and last point here. Live to serve others for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. The good news that Jesus has spanned the chasm between God's holiness and our sin, and that his righteousness is available to us by imputation where we trust in God and his son Jesus alone. Live to serve others for the gospel. Live to serve others for the sake of Jesus, to the glory of God, rather than to lead the most comfortable material life possible. There's not anything wrong with material. We're all here nicely dressed. We have jackets on against the cold. Most of us have roofs over our heads. Nothing wrong with material things, although a lot of things are stupid. I saw a sweater in the Wall Street Journal yesterday. It was $4,300, which, by the way, I can get you for $2,100 if you talk to me after the service. Just, you know, absurd. Instead, focus on the Lord in your job. You don't have to be a Christian worker. What do you do for a living? Love people. I stood outside the door of a hospital room recently and listened to a medic. I was waiting, and a medical worker was attending to a person in that room. And I've spent a lot of time in hospitals, and 99% of the medical people that I've met, nurses especially, nurses who I believe should run the world, nurses especially are compassionate, patient people. That's why they do what they do. But this person that, I don't know what she was, what her title was, but she was not good with this person. This person had dementia and needed some extra care and patience and love and attention, and it was not happening. And so do you do that for a living? Are you a plumber? What do you do? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God and as a representative of Jesus, as an ambassador. Do everything to the glory of God. Pray for others. Help them move. Did I mention that we moved recently? I think I was okay. Mow or now rake their lawn. Share the gospel. Be outspoken about the truth of the good news. How is it loving to keep the good news from people who are going to die without it? Become vocal about the gospel. Figure out the language and vocabulary that suits you and comes from your heart. Cook for others, those new parents, ill family members, new neighbors. Get that oven going and make them food as an expression of the love of Jesus in it. Sit and visit with people who don't have anyone to talk to and need people who are very patient with them in listening. Teach them. Become a part of those who encourage the work of our parents by becoming a teacher or a helper or a buddy in the ministry of this church. Press for justice on behalf of the unborn. Resist the murder, the slaughter of the unborn in their mother's womb. Give respite to families affected by special needs. I was talking to a precious couple in our congregation affected by special needs. They have been blessed with a night away, something that many of us take for granted because we have family members or friends or neighbors who can take care of our kids. No problem. But when there's special needs involved, it becomes more of a challenge. You need people with qualifications, with skills, who can handle the special needs, right? This family, and in years, this is just their second night away. And I know special needs families that haven't enjoyed a night away in many more years. So give rest. But these are just ideas about ways that we can do what Paul was doing for the sake of the Philippian church and churches that he had planted. that he could say, my life's being poured out. What's here is going to disappear. But he says it's going to become a fragrant, my life will have been a fragrant offering to the Lord. I'll just close with a story that Emily shared the other night. She shared so many things that were so encouraging to us as a church, where we are trying. You've been very kind and encouraging to us. We are not doing that good a job. I mean, we there's so much more we can do. When I sit and listen to you, I just think about all the better job we can do. So thank you for being. But she said, shared so many things that, and she shared this. First of all, I was talking to other friends. They go to a large church, thousands of people. And one of their pastors was talking to them about how when he issues a plea for someone to come out and help them remodel a house that they're going to use to create 12 beds for recovering alcoholics or addicts, he has a hard time getting anybody to come out and paint. A church of thousands of people has a hard time getting anybody to come out and trim the walls, put down the base or whatever. Because people are so busy in their own things, and in their own world, they don't have this mindset for service. That's one result. That's one way to go. That's one thing that's happening. But here's another. I mentioned Max's worship box. Emily tells the story of her son Max. Max is a very exuberant worshiper. He is a dancer. The book is called Dancing with Max. By the way, we don't have any books today, but we'll have some next week. I have 7 left. I was going to sell them, but I've been giving them away. If you're affected by autism, let me give you a copy today. Just see me after the service. And Wendy Glimpse, are you in the room? Here's one for the library card, okay? Let's get Emily to sign it to the pastor of the best church in the world. Okay? Thanks. It's not my mom. That is not my mom. But that's very sweet of you, Sharon. So Max is an exuberant. He dances and he jumps and he's a big guy. He looks like his grandpa, who I've shared with you had a big impact in my life when I could have walked away from the gospel. Emily's dad had a big impact on her. Well, her son looks like her dad, and he's a big guy. He's 190 pounds, going to be 27 years old this holiday season, and he loves to go to church now, and he loves worshiping there, and he loves singing. And sometimes he's singing what everyone else is singing. But sometimes he's not. He'll punctuate worship songs with, like, phrases from the Hallelujah chorus. They'll be singing some, you know, worship song, and in the middle you'll hear this big guy from the back of the room, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he does this from the back of the room often, where there is a big box, as you described it. Forgive me if I've mangled your story, but there's a big box next to the sound table or something, and he loves to get up on that box and jump and dance and sing. And one Sunday, Emily's watching him. She just thinks he is going to fall through that box, dunk tank style. And somebody said, oh, he's okay. Because a couple months back, some guys from the church came in and they rebuilt that box. Because they saw Max jumping on. Not only was Max not asked to leave the church, not only was Emily told, we can't handle your son here. She wasn't even told that it happened. She wasn't told how much the materials cost. No one mentioned that some guys had come in on their day off to rebuild the box so that Max could jump on it and be safe. That's a drink offering. That's a drink offering from what may have been guys who just have some skill with a skill saw. But they saw a need and they went out for Jesus' sake, to the glory of God, that a young man and his single mom would be warmly welcomed to worship. Well, Emily, we are delighted to have you. Let me introduce Emily to you with this very short video that will describe something of her life, this dancing with Max.
Max is one of those. Good morning. Thank you so much, Pastor Dale. Thank you for having me. It's a joy to be here in Oregon with all of you this morning at Bear Creek Church. I have had a wonderful, very full weekend with my friends, Bryce and Brent and Rachel and their beautiful family and the Johnny and Friends Southern Oregon team. We have, and I just see so many wonderful, familiar faces that I've seen throughout the weekend. It has been full, I will tell you. I love being here with you this morning and speaking at the two services, but what I am really excited about is getting back to Boston at what will be about midnight. Actually, back to my house at what will be about 2 a.m. and running in and hugging that young man. Max is 26 years old. He is a remarkable young man, and he has a diagnosis of autism. I tell you what I was so excited about in coming here to this church. I listened to a number of your messages and so enjoyed it. And I kept hearing references to special needs. And here's what I found on your website. Everyone is welcome at Bear Creek, especially our brothers and sisters with disabilities. And our disability buddy ministry is ready to meet the needs of these very special people. Oh, thank you. Thank you for that statement, which was not buried in a huge, long, three-page document. It was a little short, three-paragraph issue of your church, a description of your church. And there was that, shining through. You know it. Johnny and Friends, Southern Oregon knows it. And we need more of that. I bring Max everywhere. Doesn't always go smoothly, but I bring him everywhere. I took him to the movies recently. I planned it out. It was 2 days after Christmas. It was a 3 o'clock matinee, and it was a Disney movie. Now, those of you who are living with disability, perhaps autism, you get it, right? We plan everything, and we have a backup plan. We have a plan B, plan C, plan D, plan E, right? I got him into the movies, and the previews started, and no surprise, they were too loud, right? Are they too loud? What are they doing to us? Somebody, you guys are closer to Hollywood. Tell them. It's too loud, right? Well, Max covered his ears and he cried out, I want to go home. Well, I showed him the list. We sit, we stay quiet, we watch the movie, we get popcorn. That's always the leverage that works. I knew it was going to be okay, but our feature film started and 20 seconds into the film, Max cried out again. Well, with that, the woman who was sitting next to my stepmother who was with us leaned forward and said, are you going to make him be quiet? My stepmother didn't quite know what to say, but she explained that he had autism and was about to ask for a moment's grace when the woman said, I know he has autism, but why should the rest of us have to suffer? With that, her husband leaned forward and looked at me and threatened to call the manager. I thought, no, we're not gonna stay in here. It took me a few minutes to get Max up. And when I finally got him standing, it was then that I heard the applause around us for our leaving. People began to yell things out as we walked down the stairs. One man yelled out, and don't come back. I got all the way down to the front of the theater, all eyes on us, and a man all the way in the back yelled out the worst cruelty about my son's disability. And as if that were not enough, as we were about to step out the door, that same man yelled out sarcastically, Merry Christmas. I stood for a moment looking at that audience, waiting for something to happen, wondering if someone would stand up. A moment before, I had been a proud card-carrying member of that audience. I was so excited. We were out at the movies. We were doing what everybody else was doing. We were blending in. We were the same. And when I looked at that audience, I knew I still was. The brokenness in their hearts is the same brokenness in mine. The book of Romans tells us all fall short of the glory of God. Max's autism is an outward reminder of our inward spiritual disability and our desperate need for Jesus. I wrote about it. I blogged about it. I didn't identify where I was, or I didn't know who the people were. I wrote about it, and I wrote about it in the context of the gospel and God's goodness to us in our brokenness. The blog went viral, and it started this huge conversation around the country where people began to ask, who are we in that theater? Even as the church, who are we in that theater? Do we push out lives that don't fit, lives that disrupt, lives that make us uncomfortable, or do we sit by quietly while we know it happens? It started such a huge amount of conversation that there were many who began to ask, if your child is going to disrupt, and there's a risk he's going to disrupt, then why don't you just stay home? Well, some of you who live with disabilities know that wrestling match. We know that struggle about going out into the community. And I'm going to tell you why we don't stay home. 26 years ago, my life looked really kind of perfect, tidy and neat, but when disability comes in, life changes radically. By the time Max is 18 months old, he finally took his first steps. It was such a victory. But as soon as Max walked, because of the stress and strain of him not developing, 3 days after Max walked, my husband walked. I went through a terrible divorce, and on the heels of divorce, Max was diagnosed with autism. By the time he was 9, the autism was so severe we could barely leave our home. You guys know. Max had these enormous meltdowns, overwhelmed by life. I would come downstairs every night, as you heard in that video, and sit in a rocking chair and just stare at the wall. But then one night I began to think about a scripture from John 10:10, where Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's abundant life. We're living as hostages. I'm thinking, I can't reconcile that. I don't know what that means, to live an abundant life when we can't go out of our house. So I made a decision. That next morning I got Max up, I got him dressed, and we went out. And it was a disaster. Day after day, I did exactly the same thing. I said to myself out loud every morning, this is my last day alive. How will I use it? Keeping the end in sight. How will I use this wisely? Amazing things happened in the midst of what was terrible. I began to see God shining through my son's life, not despite the autism, but because of the autism. I began to see Max change the world around him and change those around him. My dad was a remarkable man. Love seeing him in that video. Some of you may have known of my dad, Chuck Colson. I think he wrote about 30 books. He was a remarkable man, founded Prison Fellowship Ministries 40 years ago, became the largest prison ministry in the world. He founded the Colson Center for Worldview, which broadcasts Breakpoint Radio every day. He was a super type A, and in came super type A autism grandson. It was a challenging mix, but I will tell you that they became, by God's grace, the best of friends. They were the most unlikely pair and the most perfect pair because each had a gift the other needed. My dad would often say that the person who influenced him most in life was not someone from the halls of power in the White House. It was not one of the great theologians he rubbed elbows with. The person who influenced him most in his life was his grandson, who struggled to speak. Well, my dad influenced Max in powerful ways, too, because when Max was just 13 years old, he gave his life to Christ. See, of all the things the world says Max cannot do, the list is huge. Of all the things the world says Max cannot do, he can give his life to Christ. He was baptized beside my dad's house in a tiny little pool. My dad baptized him. See, God's goal for Max is not that he become more like other young men. God's goal for Max is that he become more like Jesus. That's the same goal he has for me. That's the same goal he has for you. I brought you this silver cup, kind of small and tarnished, and it's pretty beaten up. It's old, all scratched on the inside. If you were to see this in an antique shop, I'd think you'd probably pass it by because it's not very useful and it's not very beautiful, really. If they were to put a monetary value on this, I don't think it would get very much. But this cup is precious because on the bottom there's a tiny little mark. That's the mark of my great grandfather. This cup is precious because it bears the mark of its creator. Every life is precious because every life bears the mark of our creator. Our value isn't determined by our age or our usefulness or what we can or cannot do. Our value isn't determined by our dents or scratches or tarnish. Every life is precious because every life is his. That's the disabled, that's the unborn child, that's the elderly, that's the prisoner, that's the weak. That's all of us in our spiritual disability. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Well, that moment in my dad's pool was so precious to me and to my dad and to my stepmother, but we didn't know what it meant to Max. We didn't know for the next 13 years, every time he got in a pool or a hot tub or the ocean, he would reenact his baptism. He gets in, he puts his hand up like my dad had his. He puts his hand on his cheek like my dad had his, and he says, "Because you love Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Then he pushes himself down and he comes up and he yells, "I got baptized!" You want to start a revival? Take Max to a water park. With all our dents and tarnish and scratches, God calls us to be his church. God calls us to him not because we are worthy, but because he is great And he gives us his guest list for his kingdom and his guest list for his church. When you give a banquet, this is Luke 14, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and you will be blessed. I'm so thankful that 5 years home from church became the blank canvas on which God would paint his picture of victory. Oh, Max is back at church. He is back to serve at church. God opened the most creative avenues for Max to be in our church that only he could do. He comes to serve. He is a greeter. He serves at the Welcome Center. He's never quite been able to figure out how to have the spiritual gifts of sitting still and being quiet through the service. But it's okay with church. It's more than okay. It is loved by our church. And he serves on the cleanup crew at the end. I brought Max to Good Friday service. He has his morning routine on Sunday mornings, and it works, but you take somebody like Max with autism out of that routine, and it gets a little dicey. It was dark and somber on Good Friday, and we sat out at the Welcome Center. I wasn't quite sure how to help Max. He was pretty anxious. And one of the deacons came out, and he said, "Emily, we are not bringing communion out to Max and to anybody out in the lobby tonight. We're asking everyone to come in. Do you think Max could do it?" I looked in that church. There were probably about 200 brand new people that are never in our church. It was dark, and I thought, well, good a time as any. So we waited till most of the people had gone forward. I wrote out a list for Max of what he was to do and to stay quiet, what the juice meant, what the crackers meant. And I said, "We get those, and then we exit. That's the key. We walk right out." Right? So I waited till it was kind of clear. My idea is that we would go in like drive-through. That was my idea. We wouldn't stop. We'd come straight out. Right? But we got inside, and some people stepped in front of us. I thought, oh, no. Well, we took just a few slow steps, and then Max got scared, and he cried out. And when he did that, every head in the church all at once whoosh, turned around and stared at us. And I thought, oh, I want to evaporate. I was sure Max was going to run. I tried to look and figure out where the clear path was and if there was anybody holding a coffee or someone frail and elderly, but he didn't run. We took a few more steps forward, and then Max cried out again, just scared in this environment. And once again, every head turned back to stare. Only this time I realized they were smiling. They knew how special this was, that Max was walking forward. See, he was scared, but he was refusing to turn back because he knew it was too important. 4 times Max cried out before we got to the pastor. Every eye on us, smiling, tears coming down. They were loving us forward. We got up to the pastor, who was overwhelmed, and Max took the juice. And then he took a cracker, and I think he thought they looked pretty good, so he took a whole fistful of crackers. I looked at the pastor, and I said, "He just wants more of Jesus." And now he's got the shoulders going. He's trying not to laugh in this beautiful moment. Now, I had told Max that what we would do is we would exit, right? That was my plan, out the door. Well, that's not at all what happened. With all eyes on him, Max turned around and faced the congregation. And because he loves to memorize scripture, he held up the juice. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And then he held up the crackers. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then, because he is really into watching EWTN, the Catholic channel on television, he did this. in our evangelical church. Max took communion, and I watched as the congregation just wept. See, Max disrupting church was like a giant neon arrow that God placed there saying, "Watch where I am working. My power is made perfect in weakness." Well, I want you to know that our story did not end in that dark theater where people were so cruel to us, pushing Max out. God showed me something in that moment, in that theater. It was one of the hardest moments of my life. I could not wait to get Max out of that cruelty. I couldn't get him out of that theater fast enough, but God, out of love for us, God chose to send his son, a vulnerable baby, right into this carnage, right into this theater of humanity with all its brokenness and cruelty, to save us from ourselves, to bring us hope, to heal us of our utter spiritual disability. Well, our story didn't end there because our church stepped in. Our church loves Max every bit as much as we love our church. They rented a theater. A woman came up to me and told me she rented a theater, and then the pastor heard about it. He got up in front of the congregation, retold the story of how Max had been pushed out of a theater at Christmas, and he said, "I don't care if you like this movie or not. If you love Max, you're coming to the Muppets." Well, all of a sudden, the news channels in Massachusetts and liberal Boston are hearing about what our church is doing, and they are fighting. Between the network channels, they are fighting for who gets to tell the story first of, get this, how the church responds to the brokenness of the world. Only God could do this. And now the community is in, right? Because people are hearing about the way the church loves Max and loves those who are pushed aside. Now the community is in. People gave whatever they had to give. One woman gave a 37-foot limousine so that Max and six of his buddies and seven staff members could ride to that movie in style. You have never been in a more joyful place than in that theater, in the Muppets, in the midst of the beauty of our church. People with disabilities on the outside, people with disabilities on the inside. Over 500 people came to watch a movie with Max. By the end of that movie, people, if they could stand, they were up out of their seats. They were cheering. They were sobbing. They had locked arms and arms around one another. See, everybody came into that first movie expecting, entitled to a perfect experience. But everybody came in for a movie with Max, ready to give somebody else a perfectly wonderful experience. Changed everything. It was the most beautiful picture of our church, of the church, there in the midst of a movie theater. It doesn't have to be a church. It doesn't have to be a movie theater. It can be right here. It is right here in a gymnasium. I'm thankful for this church, for how you love our families. I know, Pastor, you don't think you are doing enough, and there's always more. But thank you. Thank you for welcoming in our families and making the church beautiful in the way God has designed it to be. I'm going to close in one paragraph out of Dancing with Max, and I hope that you'll be able to get it next week, because God really wrote our story, and he wrote that book, I will tell you. It wasn't my doing. I typed. He wrote. Max and I were in the back of the church, and the worship music had begun, and it was a song called I Can Do All Things, based on the scripture from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Max was reading the words on the screen and spelling a few that he liked. And then he began to sing. But when it came time for the refrain of the song, Max couldn't hold back. The congregation sang with the music team, I can do all things. There was meant to be a silent pause, but Max filled it, his voice slicing through the darkness of the church. How many things? Max yelled from the back of the sanctuary as he lunged into the service with his fist in the air. I can do all things, the church answered in song. A million things, Max asked the congregation. And they answered, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's my story. God bless you all. Thank you.
You know, come on up, Matthew. Emily, thank you. I'm glad you're going home. I have really enjoyed listening to you, but you are too emotional. Go take a nap. Matthew, thank you so much for joining us. Having you here again has been a gift from the Lord. And the accident of the calendar that have brought you both to Bear Creek on this Sunday is, in the providence of God, I think, a great blessing and a gift. Have you not appreciated this marvelous day? And aren't you grateful for the use of gifts like that which God has blessed Emily and Matthew Smith? Thank you. Father, how grateful we are to you for the morning that we have enjoyed with these guests. Father, the use of their gifts has been an encouragement, and we're grateful. Now we ask your blessing on the food we're going to enjoy and the time surrounding it, all to your glory for the joy of these saints. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's enjoy lunch together. Everyone is welcome. There's tons of food, plenty of food. I want you all to join us.